Luke chapter 21 is where we're at this morning. Luke chapter 21. We invite you to turn there. You'll be needing a Bible to study with. If you have not brought one, we would count it a privilege to give you one. Please get the usher's attention now as they've come down the aisle. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. They also have pencils. If you want to keep notes, you can use your bulletin towards that end. But they have pencils and they have Bibles. You will need a Bible. So we encourage you to get one. And for all of us, we're in Luke chapter 21. Lord willing, we'll be looking at this entire chapter tonight at 6 o'clock. We invite you to come out and be a part of it, that you might receive the whole counsel of God, that you might have a more fuller meal, spiritual meal, than this morning will give us time for. So tonight, 6 o'clock, Lord willing, Luke chapter 21, as we travel through the Bible together. This morning, Luke 21, we're starting at verse 1. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we are about to read about a woman that, as far as we know, she never talked to Jesus, and Jesus never directly spoke to her. As far as we know, she does not even know that Jesus points her out. We do not learn her name. We know nothing of her life before she enters the scene. We know nothing of her life after this moment. And yet, what might appear at first to be a seemingly small event is just the opposite. In this event we're about to consider, God, if we will come with open hearts, will challenge us and convict us and hopefully comfort and bless us. I know He has that for us. The key is, what does He find in us? Have you come hungry to hear God this morning? Good news. He wants to speak to you. Luke 21, starting at verse 1. The He here is Jesus. We read, "And He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So He said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Two mites. A poor widow, it describes her as. A woman with two mites. I happen to have in my hand two pennies. It's the smallest coin in our economy. And so I've chosen to set before you these two pennies. For you see, the mite was the smallest coin of Jesus' day. And if we were to walk along the street and see a couple of pennies laying there, I suspect that for most of us, we would probably just walk on by. You might scoop up a couple of pennies, but nowadays, we're tempted to think, what really could you buy with two pennies? Maybe we'll bend down for a dime, a quarter, yeah, I'll get our interest, a dollar, yeah, we'll scoop it up. But a penny or two, we might just as well walk by, because we would say, what could that really do? Two very small, in terms of their worth in the economy, two very small coins. But Jesus notices. Jesus notices the coins, and He notices the woman. Allow me to set the coins on top of the pulpit for a moment. Jesus notices this woman and her two mites, but much more than notices her, He commends her. And God made sure that this event was recorded in His Word to be read and considered down through all the centuries since it happened. Why? It's a poor woman with a couple of less than pennies. Why did God make sure and record this? I would suggest that this text is about more than money. This is about how God sees things compared to how man sees things. It's about what man values versus what God values. This text is about motive, not money. I've called our time together this morning, The Widow's Two Mites. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of all comfort. Thank you that for each one today who has a hurting heart, you have comfort. Thank you that in you we find wisdom for that one seeking wisdom. Strength, encouragement, hope, all found in you and only you, really. And thank you, Lord, that in your love, in that mercy and grace and love that you poured out upon us, Lord, thank you that you have a will and a purpose. And thank you, Lord, that you want us to know you, that we can know how you think about things, how you see us. So important that we learn to think like you do, Lord. So, Lord, did you use this time to bring us into line, into sync with you? Not just our heads, but our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we consider this which you made sure was recorded, that we indeed might not just consider, but be challenged and be changed by it all. Lord, have your way this morning. So, Lord, I pray you'll speak, guide, convict, whatever we need, Lord, that your will would be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at our text. Verses 1 and 2. And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Once again, I invite you to picture the scene. I often encourage you to do that. Go back in your mind's eye and picture the time and the scene. Because it's not just a story, of course, but it really happened. God incarnate was walking this earth. On this occasion, these events did indeed unfold. And God made sure that we had it, that we might consider it. So picture the scene. Jesus, at this point, is up on the Temple Mount. He has passed the low wall that divided the court of the Gentiles. You see, the Temple Mount is constructed in such a way as that you move towards the tabernacle. On the very periphery was the court of the Gentiles where anyone could go. But there was a low wall that beyond that only the Jews could go. And so both men and women who met the qualification could go into that next area. The next area was called the court of the women. Not because only women were allowed in there, but that's as far as the women could go. But it was in that court of the women, over to the sides of the wall, under the colonnade, the columns and all that held up the porch on the sides, there were offering boxes. 13 of them were there. And so this is not only called the court of the women, but that area was called the treasury. So we learn that Jesus is in that area of the temple at this point. There are these treasury boxes, and they were called the trumpet, also because they were shaped like a trumpet. Well, people would come by and toss in their offerings into these trumpet-shaped offering boxes. Because it's Passover time, Jerusalem would have been filled with worshipers, not just those who lived in Jerusalem, of course, but people would make the pilgrimage. Many, many people would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as part of their worshiping, they would make their way in and place their offerings in the offering boxes there. So, there were probably a lot of people, and they were giving large amounts of money. Picture the scene. Jesus, it says, is sitting over there, taking all this in. I say sitting there because not only does Luke record this event, but in Mark's gospel, he records it, and he puts it this way, and this is an important addition for us. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So it adds some depth to our understanding of what's happening at this point. He's sitting there now, taking things in. And an important thing that Mark adds is it says that as Jesus sat there observing things, it says he saw how the people put their money into the treasury. Very important word. For it's a word in the original language that means to look with discernment. He wasn't just watching how they did it, like the mechanics of how they turned their hand or something, or how they flipped their money in or something. But it means he watched how, in terms of he was discerning the motive, the heart. It means to look intensely with that purpose, to discern how they were giving, meaning the motive behind their giving. Jesus was interested not just in what they were giving, but how they gave. He was looking past the outer part of it, the obvious, and was looking at the inside of each person, the motive of the heart as they gave. So he's sitting there and he's watching how the people were giving. So far, no reaction really that we're told. He's sitting there, probably just leaning against maybe one of the walls, disciples around him there. But all these people, many people coming through, it says rich people giving much money. No reaction from Jesus, just taking it all in. But then something happens. Jesus, being God incarnate, God come in the form of a man walking this earth, Jesus sitting there, he knows, of course, what's about to happen. And nobody else maybe is noticing this woman, for she's just a poor widow. We can understand it. The word means a pauper, not dressed lavishly or anything. But now she begins to make her way in. She makes her way into the court of the women, making her way over to the offering box. There's been many who's given, but this one gets Jesus' attention. Indeed, I suspect he'd been watching for her, because it's God. And he's watching intently as she makes her way over there. And she's got her two mites in her hand. Smallest of all coins in that culture. Now, I've read a number of commentaries about this, and there's some discussion about what a mite was worth. The actual word there is lepta. And there's some discussion, but almost all agree it was certainly worth much less than our penny. But this is the smallest coin we have in our economy, so I've grabbed 2 pennies. But it would have been much less value to them. But it's all she has, the text tells us. And as God incarnate is watching her, she moves towards the offering box, she drops him in. And that gets God's attention. May I paraphrase for a moment? The text doesn't say so, but I can almost just see Jesus going, "Did you see that? Did you see that one?" Now, there had been all these people with all their funds, and he's just kind of taking it in. But she drops in these 2 mites, and that gets God's attention. Why? Verse 3. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all." When Jesus says truly, we need to pay attention, don't we? And typically when the Lord says truly or truly, truly, we picture some great spiritual principle coming. Well, it is, but we might miss it if we're not careful. But he says truly, he means that's a fact. It's a fact established in heaven. What is this fact? "Truly I say to you that she has put in more than everybody else." The language here means just that, by the way. I struggled with that at first. I read a couple of commentaries to make sure, and yeah, that's the way the original language says it. When it says she gave more than all, it means she gave more than everybody else combined in God's eyes. He doesn't say she gave equal to one person's or even equal to what everybody else had given. But in God's eyes, he says she's given more than everybody else combined. See, in man's view, we'd say, no way, 2 pennies? No way is that more than what everybody else has given. But God uses different scales than man does. See, in a sense, Jesus takes all the offerings of everybody else, and in a way, he's kind of like, he puts them all on one side of the scale, in one hand. He's got all those offerings from everybody right here. But then he takes the 2 pennies, the 2 mites, that this woman gives in his other hand, and boom, outweighs them all. He says, more than everybody else. Because God weighs differently than we do. How can that be? How can he look at that and say, more, not just equal, but more than everybody else? Read the next verse. We read why he says that. Verse 4, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. They gave out of their abundance, he says. She gave out of her need. They gave out of their surplus. They gave that which would not be missed very much, if at all. They approached their giving with, well, how much can I afford? What can I spare? What can I give and not goof up the things I want to have? But she gave all she had. Take heart. Take heart in this, believer. God sees seemingly small acts, and this is how he values them, when they're done with the heart. When we say, I'm going to skip something for me, I'm going to skip that program and call somebody and check up on them and maybe say a word of prayer for them. I'm going to reach out to someone or visit them or spend some time in prayer or whatever it might be, unknown to anybody else what we gave up. But God knows. And if it was with the right motive, the right heart, he considers that a very great act. So we see here that it's not the amount that got Jesus' attention, at least not in itself. It was the amount in relation to what she had. It was the sacrifice that it represented. The priorities that it represented. The motive, the heart behind it all. Which brings me to our focus for this morning. Our time together this morning is not a time about money. I'm not about to invite all the ushers back in and say, okay, this time we're taking another one, but I want every penny. Don't you leave here with one mite in your pocket. That's not what this is about. But I want us to see how God sees things. Jesus measures greatness and littleness by a very different standard than man does. Everyday events that we might consider unimportant or insignificant are very important in the eyes of Jesus because he looks at how we're doing it, why we're doing it. And that's the challenge. The attitude and the action of this poor woman might have been thought to be a very trivial matter by the world, but they carried tremendous weight in the Lord's estimation. The acts of a seemingly poor believer are as important as the acts of an important rich person. Jesus looks at what a man is, not what a man has. He looks at why and how. We read the papers of very rich people giving large sums of money to different causes, and we go, wow. He gave $1 million to this cause or whatever. And we go, wow. The next breath we say, I wish it would have been me getting it. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you say you wish you would have had enough money that you could give $1 million. But either way, we look at that, we go, wow. But God looks at the reason, the heart. He looks at, he goes, yeah, but it's out of their surplus, their abundance. It's for tax write-off or whatever. And he's looking, what's the purpose of it? What was the heart behind the action? And that's what I want us to consider. That's what I'm really on my heart this morning, that we would understand how important it is that we line up our thoughts and hearts and actions with how God sees things. That we would use His way of valuing things. I don't have it up for the overhead this morning, but let me just read. You don't have to turn there. But I want to read for you two portions of Scripture. Back in our book of, or forward, in the book of Revelation, again, you don't have to turn there, but in the beginning of the book of the Revelation, as many of you know, Jesus is addressing, he's writing to seven churches. Now, there's much there, but I just want to use this to point out how God sees things compared to us, in terms of the world viewpoint of things. As he's writing to the church in Smyrna, in chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation, we read this. Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. Hold that thought. The last church he writes to, the church of the Laodiceans, he's speaking to them, and he says this. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. I've given two examples here. I'm using them just to show us that God thinks differently than us. He speaks to this church in Smyrna, and he says, I know of your poverty in terms of the world's estimation. You are a poor church financially, but he says, but are rich. You're rich in the things that matter. He's saying you're rich in the spiritual things. Oh, I know your poverty, he says, but you're rich. But then to the church at Laodicea, he says, you think that you're rich, that you're wealthy and have need of nothing. And he says, and you don't even realize that you're blind and naked and miserable, wretched, he says. I counsel you, you need to find the real riches, the spiritual riches. So I've only pointed those out to drive home this point that God measures differently than we do. Do my priorities line up with His? Do I measure things like He does? We need to approach every action, everything with that prayer on our hearts, and that desire on our hearts. Lord, what's your take on this whole thing? And Lord, what's my motive? Would you have a life that's well-lived? Then learn to think like God does. Learn to see things His way. Learn to view the world as God does and not as the world does. I want you to listen to Kenneth Wiest, who is an awesome Bible commentator. He was speaking about this passage. And he writes, the lesson is also brought home to our hearts that in the last analysis, God wants not what we have, but us, our hearts, end quote. That is what is on my heart and struck my heart as I was studying for this morning. That God sees a lot differently than we do. This passage is an awesome example of that. God wants all of you, not just your wallet. He's after your heart. Remember what Paul said? Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. he once was Saul, that self-righteous Pharisee. But he encountered Jesus one day, and it changed everything for him, and it turned Saul into the Apostle Paul. And what he learned, he beseeches, he says. He implores us, what? Give God you. Offer to God you. Be a living sacrifice. Why? So that we would not be conformed to the world, but transformed by this renewing of our mind, so that we might prove, no, God's will for us. See, as I do just that, I gain the understanding of the growth in that leading in His will, the real purpose for my life. Paul also wrote Romans 6:13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He wants you. And He says it for you because He loves you. One last text to drive home the point, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The poor widow gave all. We sing that we surrender all. We sing, empty me, fill me. I want more of you and less of me. Do we mean it? Are we totally available? Do we give Him all of us? If we don't, we will be the losers for it. Interesting thing. We think if we hold on to something, if we hold back, we gain. But in reality, we lose. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's God's economy again. Doesn't make sense to the natural mind, does it? We say, hang on to ourselves. Hang on to that thing. He says, go ahead, but you'll lose it. But lose your life for me and you'll find your life. You'll find why I made you. You'll begin to discover my plan and purposes for you. You'll find that what you're really looking for isn't around you, and it's not in the things you possess. It's in looking up. It's not in what you own, but who owns you? Who holds you? That's the key ingredient here. How much of you have you given to God? I wonder this morning if there isn't someone here who realizes that they've been holding back from God and maybe thinking that you've been gaining because of it. You've been afraid of what it would mean to give Him everything. Your future, your decisions, whatever it might be. Again, this isn't about money. For some it may be, in terms of what we're doing with it. For some people, they don't own their money anymore. Their money owns them. And it's in the way of God. Would you offer it to Him? Just in terms of saying, Lord, show me how to use it. But so much more. Time, energy, gifts, my decisions, my choices. I wonder if there's someone this morning that you know it's time to give God all of you. See, for all of us, this is not, I have to. I get to give God me. And in that, I find me. Now, we can use word games and talk about this, but the one who searches hearts knows if I really do that or not. If I will surrender, if I will give all, I will discover God's will, I'll discover His purpose for my life, and in doing so, we give God glory. Jesus took note that day with what that woman did, with what Jesus had given her. God had given her, she had in her possession, two mites. It's what she had. It's all she had, but she did have it. And so she turned right around and said, Lord, here, it's yours. I give it. You gave me all I have. I'm giving it right back to you. You do with it what you want. Jesus gave his life for you, believer. And I'm speaking to followers of Christ. He gave his life for you. Indeed, we sit here saved only because he did that. In fact, I want to back up for a moment and speak to those of you who have not received him, because that's the beginning place, of course. Please don't misunderstand what I'm sharing. You're not saved because you give some money to church or something like that. We're saved by grace, by mercy, by realizing we're sinners and that Christ died on the cross for us and saying, Lord, forgive me. Please apply that payment to my account, that shed blood to my sin. Come into my heart and forgive me. That's how you're saved. That's what you got to do if you haven't done it yet. But for those of you who have, you're heaven bound. Well, what are you going to do in the meantime? Hang on. Be in the driver's seat. Be all about yourself. Of course, God gives many blessings, and therefore our enjoyment. Be it our families, marriages, children. Be it those other things we can do. He gives us energy. We can have hobbies and various things. But the question is, what's the priority in my life? How do I view those things? Do I have them in the right place? What's my real motive for what I do? It was during the week, Wednesday or Thursday or so, as I began to really think about our text for this morning and gear up for this, that I reached in the drawer of my desk and pulled out these two pennies. And I have made a point in the last couple of days to carry them around in my pocket. Not as some kind of a, you know, I'm not going to get weird about this thing, but I just wanted to do that to see what the Lord might do through this in this regard. As I kept these pennies with me over the last couple of days, no, I didn't put them in my pajamas at night. I was not carried away with it. But as I went through the day, I had them in my pocket. And I found myself, excuse me, one thing with a wireless like this, you pick up every little clear of my throat. And thanks for bearing with me here. But as I did, as I would maybe bump into my pennies as I reached in for something else, or as I would purposely maybe handle them or pull them out and look at them, they made me think. She gave all. Lord, do you have all of me? And I started letting the pennies in my pocket be a sort of challenge. Dale, does God have all of you right now? In the thing you're saying, the thing you're doing, are you available? It's a good question to ask yourself. As you go through the things of your day, let God speak to you about, are you doing what He wants you doing? Are you where He would have you to be? Are you using your time like He wants? Is this thing really of Him? Again, of course there's a place for family, friends, activities, but what's its place in your life? And what's your place in that activity? Is there something He wants to do in you or through you at that moment? And so it began to be a challenge to me, and I encourage you to think that same way. Let God ask you, and then let Him answer. As you, and you don't have to try it, you could try that, but I don't want it to become something where that becomes just, you know, something you're looking to. It's some coins, it's God we look to, but it was just a challenge. Lord, am I all yours right now? Right now. Not what we just say or sing, but in reality, am I all yours? Am I available in this circumstance or whatever it might be? Good question to ask and good question to let Him answer. How will God measure us when it's all said and done? By what standards will He look at your and my life? Not like the world does. The world will look at how much money you accumulated and all those kinds of things. That's not His standards. Learn to think like this. Was it His? Did you use it for Him? Did you seek Him about everything you did? Was everything available to Him? Did He give Him glory? If we will learn to think like He does, we will hear, "Well done," someday. Tim, if you and Maria would come up front. Please don't start closing Bibles and gathering your jackets. There'll be time for that in just a moment. I know the temptation to do that as I wrap things up for this time. But before we wrap things up, I want you to listen to something. I have asked Tim, and he has Maria up here with him, to share a song with you. After that song is done, we will have our closing song. You can gather up all your belongings then, if must needs be. But during this time, would you just listen and think about how it might apply to you? This whole question of, Lord, how do you see me? And am I available to you? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I give you all of me? Or are you holding back? I strongly encourage you to think about these words. I know I sure do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's because you love us that you speak to us, that we might indeed know of your love. And we might know how you, our Creator, have designed this life to be lived. And Lord, you make available to us you, that we can be led by you, that we can discover the real reason we're here. Oh Lord, forgive us when we hold back. Forgive us when we clench so tightly, thinking that we're gaining. Help us, Lord, to understand. Would you just speak to us now and continually? Lord, search our hearts. Are we really available? Lord, speak to us. What would happen, Lord? What do you want to do? How might you be glorified if we would just give all? So, Lord, that is our prayer. Now, as we move off into our days, as we walk this life, Lord, help us. Help us to surrender all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Reach.
possessed through Him. What if I give all I am? What will that give to my son? That gift will change the world, will free the multitude. What if I
Let's all stand together.